Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, my understanding that the diggers now go out. In Australian English, a digger is a soldier, a returned serviceman. So I find it interesting that you have Australian soldiers here at church, but I understand it's actually the youth. We pray that God blesses your time together, guys, as you learn more about Jesus. Well, my friends, let's pray, shall we? Because I need help, and I know you might as well. Let's pray. Loving God, we need your help to understand your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we know that you want us to know more about you. So we pray that that would happen today. And not only would we learn more about you, but that we would actually meet with the risen Lord Jesus. That we would see him with our hearts. And that we would be changed by him. That we might be made more like him. We ask this now in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just before in the interview, I live in a town of about 50,000 people. It's in a lovely area. There are beaches. There's a lake. There's a lovely river. It's the type of town that people come to for a holiday. So I live where people holiday, which is quite lovely. And it has a sort of a feel of like a country town to it. You know, the shops close on a Sunday and things like that. And being the local Anglican minister, I have a place within the local community. And people would come and want to be married in our church or want to be buried in our church as well. So I do quite a few weddings and funerals. Now, when I come to prepare my sermon, it can be frustrating sometimes because to prepare a sermon for a wedding is a very different sermon that you prepare for a funeral, as you would appreciate. But sometimes it really doesn't matter what you say at the wedding at all as the minister, because people are so excited and they're so swept up in the joy of the wedding, of the bride and the groom, that it really doesn't matter what I say. I could say anything and no one would have any memory or recollection of it at all. But a funeral is very different. Whereas at a wedding, there's so much excitement about a life just being started out together. At a funeral, you're coming together as a group of people for a very different purpose, aren't you? And while at a wedding, life can seem like a dream almost, at a funeral, sometimes it feels like a nightmare. It can seem unreal when you come to a wedding, but at a funeral, things seem very, very real. I saw the casket, the coffin, with my sister in it, go into the ground 2 years ago. She died during childbirth. Her baby survived. And it seemed very strange that my sister, who was very alive, who couldn't keep quiet, who always had a joke for everybody, is suddenly silent. And we're going to put her under the ground. The reality and the finality of death is very obvious when you stand around that open grave. And as a minister, when I say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, well, it's a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful statement, isn't it, of our mortality. Unsere Sterblichkeit. Was that good? I just threw that in there. I've been practicing my German. So if you think, you know, I'm translating words poorly, you make sure you call out. But friends, death is your enemy. I don't know if you realize this. Death is your enemy. One that you cannot overpower yourself. And it will get you. I see enough boxes to going into the ground to know that in my own heart. And all our pretenses, all the facades, all the masks that we wear in this life are taken from us in death. And we're faced with the reality of that 2-meter-long wooden box. Now, when I get up to speak at a funeral, people are hungry to hear a message of comfort. Whereas they might not listen to me at all at a wedding, and that's fine. At a funeral, people are ready to listen. And there are many, many words that I could say at a funeral. But there is only one message that can give any hope for the person in the box and for those of us who come to say goodbye. There is only one message that can give hope. That is the Christian message of Easter. Christians believe that the only antidote to death, das einzige Gegenmittel, the only antidote to the problem that you are faced with, death, is the resurrection of Jesus. But you have to ask yourself a question. That's what Christians believe. But is that what I believe? And does it really matter whether Jesus actually rose from the dead that first Easter morning? Does it really matter? A lot of people don't believe it. Is it important? Well, Richard Dawkins, the well-known scientist and atheist, was recently interviewed. And he said this about the resurrection. What happened to Jesus is what happens to all of us when we die. We just decompose. We rot. We just go back to the earth. And he said, any accounts or stories of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension are fairy tales. Wie ein Märchen. Something you would just tell your children, a story. And he isn't alone in this view. Some people who claim to be Christians also find the resurrection of Jesus hard to believe. An American bishop, no less, a man called John Shelby Spong, he rejects the resurrection of Jesus. Well, he rejects the physical resurrection of Jesus. And he wrote a book. It's called Resurrection, Myth or Reality. And he writes this. He says, oh, the resurrection of Jesus was a real event, but it wasn't a physical one. Ein wirkliches Ereignis, aber kein körperliches. It was real, but it wasn't physical. And they're very, very slippery words. He said, oh, Jesus rose in the heart and in the minds of his followers. Jesus became a new experience for them, a religious one. But it wasn't a physical resurrection. Is he right? Is he right? And does it matter? Does it matter whether the resurrection was literal, whether it was physical, historical? Isn't it just enough if it makes you feel okay? Really, is it just enough if it just makes you feel nice inside? Well, where do you stand on this issue? Was meinen Sie? Is Jesus the resurrected Son of God, or is he just a powerful metaphor to help you through the difficulties of this life? In the passage that was read out for us, the Apostle Paul gives us a number of good reasons why it matters whether Jesus rose from the dead. If you're still not sure in your mind, use this passage as evidence for you to help you in your thinking. And we're going to have a look at it together. The first point that Paul makes is this. If God wasn't able to raise Jesus from the dead, if there is no such thing as resurrection, then you and I cannot expect life after death. What does he write there in verse 13? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then again in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He links together the resurrection of Jesus and your resurrection. The possibility of God raising you from the dead and giving you eternal life is bound together with the resurrection of Jesus. If dead men don't rise, then Jesus is still dead, says Paul, and so are you. The second point Paul would like to make to you this morning is this. If there is no such thing as resurrection, then the life and the faith of the Christian is actually built on a hoax, a trick. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, Paul writes for us here in verse 14, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It is a waste of time. It is useless, futile. It's all been for nothing if there is no resurrection. All the suffering that Paul has endured as a Christian, and around the world today, people are put up against the wall and shot for their faith. In North Korea, if they find just one page of this Bible in your home, you and your whole extended family are put in a prison camp. Well, if there's no resurrection, says Paul, then it's a waste of time. It's been pointless. His preaching has been founded on a hoax, a fraud. And your faith is also founded on a fraud if there is no resurrection. Christianity as a religion stands or falls down on whether Jesus was raised to eternal life. That is the foundation stone of our faith. No resurrection, no foundation. And this is Paul's third point. You take out the resurrection and it is the collapse of Christianity. Your faith is useless. And again in verse 17 he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, vergeblich. There is nothing left on which to rest your faith, only the decomposing corpse of an itinerant preacher. Wir haben nichts als einem Leichnam. A rotting corpse. Nothing more if there is no resurrection. And you can't rest your faith on a rotting corpse. Paul's fourth point that he would like to make is this. If Jesus is still in the grave, God is a liar. The reputation of God is destroyed if there is no such thing as resurrection. You see, Jesus promised his disciples that he would see them again after his death. Jesus told his disciples that the Bible taught that God would raise him from the dead. The phrase, in accordance with the scriptures. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then your Bible is wrong. And Jesus misunderstood the character of his heavenly Father. God is a liar and not a person, not a God to be trusted if there is no resurrection. Paul's fifth point, and he writes for us in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, he said, your faith is futile. We saw that. And then you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, you are still dead in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the problem of sin and its effects, that is eternal separation from God, eternal death, that is still a problem. That is still an enemy to be defeated. If Jesus is still dead, the problem is still there if there is no resurrection. You see, the Bible is very clear. The penalty for sin is death. If Jesus stayed dead, if he didn't rise from the dead, there are only two possible conclusions. Either he wasn't sinless, as the Bible claimed him to be, or his attempt to make you right with God by dying in your place on the cross did not have God's approval. You see, if he's still dead, he was either sinful or his death didn't work. Either way, you have a very, very, very big problem. You are still dead in your sins. You do not have forgiveness. You do not have the promise of eternal life. You do not have the promise of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, making you more like Jesus. If there is no resurrection, you are cut off from God and you are facing his judgment. Paul's sixth point. I've got 7 points, by the way. I thought it was a good biblical number to use. But if I said at the beginning of the sermon, I've got 7 points, you'd be like, we are going to be here for a long time. My sixth point, which is Paul's, I hope, sixth point as well. We read this in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I lost my baby sister. She died at 27. She is under the ground in a grave. She is dead. If there is no resurrection, I will never see her again. Paul says here, if there is no resurrection, Christians who have already died, and he uses his catchphrase of fallen asleep, but he means to have died in the faith. If there is no resurrection, Christians who have already died have been lost forever. Is there someone that you love who was in the faith and who has died? If there is no resurrection, you will never see them again, says Paul. Death is still our greatest enemy. Rather than dying and opening your eyes to see the welcoming arms of Jesus as you step into eternal life, death would be the end. The final hard confirmation that you are doomed to perish without hope, without life, without God. If Jesus claimed to be God and to have his power but stayed dead, what chance do you have? What chance do your loved ones have? None whatsoever. You need the resurrection, my friends. Lastly, if there is no resurrection, says Paul, then really your Christian faith is only good for this life and not for the next. And if your Christian faith is only good for this life, well, it's a pretty feeble crutch to get you through life, says Paul. Without the power of God, without forgiveness, without resurrection. And if that's the case, you are to be pitied, says Paul. We should feel sorry for you if you think Christianity is just simply a way to live for this life. Sleep in on a Sunday, wouldn't you? Goodness me, a 7:30 a.m. service that I have to do on a Sunday morning? I could think of one better thing. That's with my eyes closed. If there's no resurrection, I'd stay in bed. I'd have a nice coffee, As a family, we probably go down to the beach or a cafe near the beach for lunch. Nice bacon and eggs, looking at the water as the waves are crashing in. Eat, drink and be merry. Live this life to its fullest. If there's nothing after I die, you've got to fit every moment in now. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, any expectation of life beyond the grave evaporates. Why put money in the plate? Why support overseas mission? Why give your money to the poor, to those in need? Keep it for yourself. Live life how you want to. You know, if all we're left with is some kind of self-help gospel, if Jesus is just one example of how to live a good life, Paul says, that's pathetic. Because if there's no such thing as resurrection, Jesus is a liar. He's not someone to follow. He claimed to be the Lord of life. He claimed to be the Lord of death. He claimed to be the Lord of eternity. If he's not raised from the dead, he's not Lord of anything. He's not someone to follow if there's no resurrection. He's lying to you. If the Christian message is based on an empty gospel and a lying saviour, then anybody is better off than a Christian. Why would you follow a liar? So I asked you at the beginning of the sermon whether it matters whether Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I hope you think that, yes, I think it might matter. Yes, it does seem to actually matter more than a little bit. It matters a lot. And you can almost hear the collective sigh from, oh, relief from the Corinthians when they get to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Oh, in fact, Paul saw him with his own eyes, as did the disciples. Earlier on in chapter 15, Paul says even more than 500 brothers, more than 500 believers at the same time, most of them who were still alive when Paul was writing this to the Corinthians. They could have said to Paul, no, Paul, we saw him, he's in the grave, he's not alive. But no, he was alive, witnesses. How many witnesses do you need to believe this? Over 500. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. A Christian apologist, Der Apologet, I think it is in German, Alistair McGrath. Really good author. If you can get some books by Alistair McGrath, they're great. He writes this. Well, if Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, he is instantly marked out as being separate, as being distinct from every other person who's ever lived in all of human history. He is unique, without equal, without parallel. You see, friends, Muhammad, he's dead. 632 AD he died. You can go to his grave in Saudi Arabia. You need to become a Muslim first, but you can go there if you want confirmation. Muhammad is dead. Buddha, Gautama Buddha, died in 483 BC. His body is cremated. Bits of pieces of him were sent all over in different temples all throughout Southeast Asia. Personally, I have seen his thumb. It's not attached to a hand and it's not moving, okay? He's dead. Take my word for it. Confucius died in 479 BC. You can go to his tomb in the Chinese city of Khufu. It's in the Shandong province if you want to go there. They're all dead. You can go to their graves. Jesus is alive. He is set apart from every holy man that has ever lived. There's something special going on there, friends. For Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We read, he's also the first of a great harvest. In verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How do you know that an apple tree is an apple tree? Well, there are apples on it, aren't there? That's how you know it's an apple tree and not a pear tree. Paul uses language here of the harvest. Jesus is the first apple to appear in the season of the great number of apples that are going to appear. That same resurrection life that Jesus enjoys now, you will enjoy by faith. He's the first of a great harvest, the first apple out of many that will appear in the tree of God. The same power that brought the universe into being, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in the life of the Christian. You are no longer dead in your sins. You have been made alive in Christ. When he took the first breath of resurrected life in that cold, dark tomb, so did you. It matters whether Jesus rose from the dead. There is a terrifying problem that confronts you if he didn't. And he wants to offer this life to you as a gift for you to receive by faith. And I wonder, I don't know you as well as Martin knows you, but I wonder, have you taken that step yet? Have you said to God, "You're right, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I believe you, the evidence is clear. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose again. I want to share in that. I want to make it mine." And I would imagine in a group this size, there'd be a few of you who have not yet taken that step. Well, don't miss the opportunity. My sister didn't choose when we'd lower her in the ground. Don't miss this opportunity. You hear that tapping at your heart now as I'm speaking? That's God. He's saying, "Let me in. I want to fill you with my love." Today is the day, my friend. Today is the day. I'm going to be right here after the service and I want to pray with you. Today is the day. Or perhaps you're a person like me. You might have made this step a while ago. For me, it was a couple of weeks before my 21st birthday. But at the moment, you're just feeling a bit stuck. You're feeling a bit dry. You're feeling like your faith has lost its passion. You think back on the glory days when you were so excited about being a Christian, and today you just kind of feel like most weeks your heart is not really in it. You're just going through the motions, as we say in English. You're turning up, yeah, you're putting money in the plate, you're singing the songs. You're feeling dry. Spend some time thinking through the resurrection of Jesus. Some new Bible studies are starting, as I hear. That's a great group to be part of. Have you spent some time chatting with God in prayer? Are you listening to him speak to you through his word as you read it? Spend some time over the next few days reminding yourself of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is not simply an historical figure. He is alive today. He is a person who is alive today. He wants to walk with you through life. He wants to spend time with you. You know that? Ministers, pastors always say to you, you need to spend time with God. Well, let me say something to you. God wants to spend time with you. So set some time aside. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to talk to you. Jesus is alive. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you strength to live your life well. How's life going for you at the moment? Are there some things that are really difficult? Jesus wants to help you. He loves you. He loves you now, and he'll love you for all eternity. The same power of God that raised Christ from the dead will raise you too. And no one, not even Satan himself, can take that from you. Do you believe that? Well, spend some time this week or chatting around the kitchen table today Spend some time thinking about that. I guarantee you that it will be an encouragement to you. If you're feeling dry in your faith, reflect on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. If you want someone to talk to about this or to pray with you about that, you can come and see Martin or myself. I would love to. I know what it's like. I get those periods myself as well. And you feel a bit dry. Think about the resurrection. My friends, Jesus is alive. As Paul writes in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord Jesus, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know what we're struggling with at the moment, you know what we're excited about, you know everything about us, and yet you still love us so much. We thank you that you rose from the dead. We thank you that you didn't keep that to yourself, but you want to share the resurrection with us as well. I pray firstly for those here who have not yet taken the step of faith. I pray, Jesus, that you would meet with them in a very real and very powerful way, that they cannot deny that you are alive and that you want to live life with them forever. I pray today would be the day. I pray as well, Father, for those who are struggling with their faith at the moment. Give them such a strong sense of your love for them in Jesus. Fill their hearts with your Spirit. May they know without doubt your love for them, that you want to live with them for eternity. Give them the grace and the strength to get through the struggles that they're dealing with at the moment. Bring them from this place of grief to a place of joy. Show us, people in our community here, that we can be caring for in our church family. Help us to be honest with one another about how we're really going. That we can stand together on that last day when Christ takes us home and receives us with open arms as his good and faithful servants. We pray this in his name. Amen.